Proverbs chapter 4. How many of you folks have been in the church for a while? Mary and I have been here before, and you've been here when we've been here before. Can I see your hand? Wonderful. Well, we're glad to have you back this morning. And I have just a minute, so let me do this. You know Mary, but pal, would you mind just standing real quickly? This is my wife, Mary. And then Lauren Rice is my granddaughter, who's standing even as I speak right now. There's Lauren. And then Heidi Browning is here. And Heidi will play the piano this morning and do the offertory tonight. Lauren will sing this morning, and Mary will sign this morning. And I'm not going to do anything. I expect you to speak here this morning. Let me just quickly mention something about the book table, all right? As always, the books out in the foyer belong to the ranch. They do not belong to us. And so any proceeds from the book table goes to Bill Rice Ranch. And I want to mention a couple. Lifted is brand new. It came out last summer. Lifted is A Christian's Guide to Ditching Depression and Discovering Joy. It's about being down or depressed. And if you never are, you know people who are. This is really a good book. It's well-researched, and it's interestingly written, and it's just a good book. David, in his hard times, said, "The Lord hath lifted me up." And so this is an answer, both logically and scripturally, as to how to deal with depression of any kind. It's a great book, $10. And then this is Will's book on devotions, First Light. This is volume 2. I think we have one or two volume 1s. So if you hadn't gotten volume 1, that's where I'd start. This is 365 daily devotions, and they really are a help. Then I want to just mention this one. This has meant a lot to me lately. Bible Facts About Heaven by John Rice. Just interesting facts about heaven that'll be the kind of things that you know kind of in the back of your mind, but this gives scriptural references and the truth of them, all right? Mary, look right next to you and see if you see any, like, little notes there. No, not in there, but just sitting there somewhere on the seat. There's nothing. So I have no notes this morning, people, so this is going to be fun. I may say, what is the next point? And you'll have to come up with it, all right? Let me find Proverbs 4, and we'll read a few verses here in Proverbs chapter 4. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. You got it? "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He, my father, taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Father, help us, I pray, in the next few minutes. May this time be profitable to us. May we see what the Bible says. May we understand the Bible in order that we can live in light of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It is popping a little bit. I'm going to move it down and see if that helps. You let me know back there if it helps a little bit. We're going to talk about change this morning. Change, the necessity of change, or the dangers of change. Dan Rather, how many of you know who Dan Rather is? Okay, Dan Rather has never been accused of being brilliant or even smart in my thinking, but Dan Rather said about change and being an originalist. How many of you think you know what the term originalist refers to? Anybody here? Yeah, it refers to the Constitution. An originalist is a person who tries to determine what the framers of the Constitution meant when they said what they said, so that he can interpret law in light of the Constitution. Now, that makes sense to me, doesn't you? But there are people who believe that the Constitution is a living article, so that as people look at it, they can change what the Constitution means to them. And that has gained some popularity in recent years. Of course, it makes no sense. Why have a law if you don't rule by law? Does that make sense? All right. Well, here's what Dan Rather said. He said, if you're going to be originalist, why not go the whole way? Fixing supper on the hearth, medicine by plants found out in the field and by little dead animals, and transportation by an old mule. Or, he said, we can just realize that time changes things. Well, whatever sense his statement makes, which is not much, does that mean, for example, that we could change the matter that murder is illegal? Well, in his thinking, evidently so. He's probably not interested in murder, probably more interested in things like abortion. But the point is that being an originalist, things do change, but things that are really important should never change, should they? In the Old Testament, the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. So God doesn't change. All right, why does God not change? Well, because any change that God would make would be downward, would it not? He's God, he's perfect, and so God doesn't change. But we do. And we need to change. We must change. Technically speaking, we don't change. We are changed. That is, God changes us. And that's necessary because we're all sinners. So any change that we make can be a change for the good. However, it's interesting to me that the default mode for our change is always wrong. That is, the default mode. The way you would change naturally is always to something that's not better, but that is worser. Now, why would that be? Well, because of our nature. We have a nature that's sinful, so by our nature, our change would be not right, but it would be wrong. Does this make sense? So that it's important that we understand what things could change and what things should never change. Point number one. You ready for this? The importance of keeping things the way they are. The reason for the importance of keeping things for the way they are. Now, in the verse we just read, the verses in Proverbs chapter 4, the writer speaks of his father having taught him, and then this father teaching his son. So the father speaks to his son, and he says to his son, and I want you to hear what I've said, because I've learned this from my father. So I've learned from my father, I've taught my son. So would that be change or the same? If I get something from my father and teach it to my son, would the emphasis there be change or the same thing? And it's obvious that it would be the same thing. In other words, I need to teach my son what I've been taught. And my son needs to teach his son what he's been taught, so that my grandson would be taught what I was taught by my father. Is this all clear? And it really is the way it works. So that you should basically keep on. Now, would a dad be somewhat different than his dad in some things? Have you ever heard anybody say this? My dad loved spinach. And I don't like spinach. And I said, when I grow up, I'm not going to eat spinach. And I'm not going to make my kids eat spinach. Did you ever say anything like that? When we say things like that, the kind of underlying thought is, now our parents were kind of old in their thinking and in their ways, and they ate spinach, and I'm going to be new and young and better, and we're not going to eat spinach. Well, spinach is fairly insignificant whether you do or don't eat it, but have you ever thought about the things you do like that you got from your parents? Have you ever thought of the foods that you do? You know, most kids learn to like what they like when they eat because their parents liked it. See, when I was a kid, my dad loved pickled pig's feet. Have you ever had pickled pig's feet? It's in a jar. Okay, their feet, they're actual pig's feet, and they're pickled. And so I thought when I was a kid, pickled pig's feet were wonderful. Well, Mary, when we got married, had never had pickled pig's feet. One of the things that she gained in our marriage. So I said to Mary, pickled pig's feet's wonderful. Let's go get some pickled pig's feet. And so we got some and we tasted them. And they were absolutely awful. I can't believe I'd ever eaten them. They were just terrible. So it's funny how I liked pickled pig's feet when I was a kid until I got sense. I liked pickled pig's feet because my dad did. And because my parents, well, my dad primarily, ate pickled pig's feet. My dad loved navy beans. I loved navy beans. My dad loved steak. I loved steak. My dad loved roast beef. I loved roast beef. My dad didn't like sweets much. I don't like sweets much. So whatever you have changed in your eating habits from your parents, you probably still eat very much like your parents do. Would this be unusual to you if you were driving down the street and you saw a garage, and on the garage there was a sign, and I'm making up the name, and it said Johnson and Sons? Would that be a surprise to you? Would you say, well, that's something. The guy was a mechanic and his boy is too. I never heard of that before. Is that what you would say? No. Don't you often see sons do what their fathers did? Now, not that every son has to do exactly what his dad does, but the point here is, in the home, what you see is a steadying influence and things not changing. For example, in Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture would be discipline, teaching, discipline and teaching, sometimes using punishment, and admonition means to put into the mind of. Well, wouldn't a father typically put into the mind of his son what had been in his own mind? Wouldn't that make sense? So that it is typical that what I am, my kids should be. In Ephesians 5, the last verse, or near the last verse, the Bible says, "For this cause, marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." All right. So when a man is old enough to be married and chooses a bride, and they are married, he leaves father and mother. Now, what does that mean? It means he comes out from under the authority of his parents. They are still his parents, but mom doesn't see to it that he brushes his teeth anymore. See, his wife takes over that duty. So mom doesn't do that. She does. So he leaves and he starts a new home. Now, wouldn't it be reasonable to assume that if a man had been raised in a home and was, let's say, 25 and is now married, that he would structure his home after the structure of his parents' home? Wouldn't that make sense? I'm always bothered if the emphasis from a young couple is, we're not going to be like our parents. Even if parents are not saved or are lost, any son or daughter should be greatly impacted by his parents. And the dominant theme should be like, just like them. Or in other words, being the same. So It argues against change. Look back in Proverbs chapter 4. Let's look down. I got to find it again. Psalms. Proverbs chapter 4. Look down beginning with verse 20. Now, we're thinking about change. So look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Look at verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right. Now, you know this because you've heard this, but keep your heart means to guard your heart, correct? So the idea is if you guard your heart or you keep your heart, would that mean a lot of changes? Yes or no? If you're guarding your heart or keeping your heart, would that be a lot of changes? No. So the idea is it stays the same. All right, now, how does one guard his heart? Well, look down, if you would, at verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. All right. So the only change you see in these verses is changing from evil or removing your foot from evil. So do you see the importance of staying by the stuff, of staying the course, of not changing? All right. Now somebody says, okay, Bill, I understand that we shouldn't change important things, but what about secondary matters? What about traditional matters? What about a preacher wearing a tie in a service? If it is something that's become tradition, what if we change that? What about changing secondary stuff? That is, stuff that is not fundamental or not as most important. It's just kind of secondary. Don't you think that's a good question? Joshua chapter 4. You want to look there? This has been a real help to me. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I'll wait a second till you get it. Verse 1. This is the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River. Verse 1. Joshua 4:1. Got it? Here we go. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take ye 12 men out of the people, one out of every tribe. Look down at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you. Okay, he said, take 12 men. All right, why are you to take 12 men? That this may be a sign. Look back up, if you would, in verse 3. And command ye these 12 men, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones, you may carry them over with you, and leave in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. All right, now, you're supposed to take 12 men, and out of the Jordan they take 12 stones, and they place the 12 stones on the side of the river, or in the place where they would spend the night. Now, why? Back down to verse 6 again. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers is in time to come, saying, what mean ye these by these stones, that ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. All right. The children of Israel came to the Jordan. They couldn't cross the Jordan, so God stopped the flow of the Jordan. Now, this is interesting to me. When they crossed the Red Sea, it was a static body of water, and God divided the seas. But the Jordan was a river. That is, water continues to come from the top. When you dam a river, you usually make a lake, correct? So the water stopped coming down from the top, and the priests started, and they walked over, and they walked over on dry land, basically. It's an amazing thing. So then God said to Joshua, get 12 guys, get 12 stones, put them on the side of the river so that when your kids say, what do these stones mean? Well, first, would kids ask that? How many of you ever had children? Were they ever inquisitive? Yes, all right. So that when your kids say, what mean these stones? You can say that God stopped the Jordan and his people crossed the river. Okay, everybody got the story in your head? So let me ask you, what was more important? What was the event in chapter 4? Was it the crossing of the Jordan or was it the piling of the stones? What really happened? What was important that day? Well, obviously it was the crossing of the Jordan, correct? All right. The piling of the stones was simply so that people could remember what God did. So the stones were a reference to something that was important. So if I said to you, what was most important, the crossing of the Jordan or the piling up of the stones, you would say the crossing of the Jordan. All right. So in light of the crossing of the Jordan, the piling up of the stones was not that important, was it? Well, let's be fair. It wasn't important compared to the crossing of the Jordan, was it? All right. So suppose I said, you know, I'd like to change this. You're by a river. You're in an arid land, a desert land, but you're by a river. We could plant trees here instead of stones. We could plant the trees, and the trees would grow up, and the kids would say, what mean these trees? And we could say, well, we crossed the Jordan because God provided. So why couldn't we build trees instead of stones? Everybody understand the question? You got it? I want to put trees up. We're going to change the stones to trees. Can we put up trees? After all, we're by a river. They'd have plenty of water. They could live for maybe 500, 1,000 years. Who knows? And so I would like trees. Now, I want you to think with me. This could be a little bit painful, but you've got to think. If I want to change something, and I want to change the stones, what's most important in my thinking? The crossing of the Jordan or the piling up of the stones? See, it's ironic. What becomes more important to me is the stones. That's what I want to have a part in. I want to change the stones. Well, you say, yes, Bill, but the stones are not important. It's the crossing of the Jordan that's important. I understand that, but why do we have stones? Well, they point to the Jordan. Yeah, but couldn't somebody else point to the crossing of the Jordan? Well, arguably they could, but the deal is I've taken the emphasis off of the truth and put it off that which points to the truth, which is the stones. Is everybody still with me? All right. So I come to church on Sunday morning and I don't have a tie. Do any pastors do that? Yes. All right. So I come to church on Sunday morning and I don't have a tie. And you say, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt wear a tie. In fact, when the Bible was written, they didn't have ties. Did you know that? But would you say wearing a tie is traditional? Okay, here's the issue. What meaneth the tie? Why does a guy wear ties? Obviously, wearing a tie is not the important thing. It points to the important thing. Can I ask you a question? What would you dress up for? Amen. What would you do your best in appearance for? Have you been to a funeral lately? You ever see people at funerals who are not dressed up? Have you been to a wedding lately? Ever seen people at a wedding not dressed up? Have you ever seen a church advertise, come as you are? See, somebody says, well, you know, I would hate to encourage people to dress up. Maybe some people can't afford to dress up. So you go to the mall and you see this lady and she has on a pair of jeans with holes in it. And there are slits down the front of her legs in the jeans. And you think to yourself, bless her heart, she couldn't afford anything nicer than that. Have you ever seen a pair of jeans for sale with holes in them and splits in them? Are they less expensive than other kinds of jeans? No, they're not. See, a style is almost always going to be expensive, no matter what. And you know, saving money is not the reason people don't dress up for stuff. You know what people do dress up for? The dance at the end of high school, the high school year, the prom. They dress up for that. You know why? It's an event, and it's important, and they showcase their appearance. So evidently a guy didn't want to dress up for church. It's not an event, it's not important, and he doesn't want to showcase his appearance. See, I'm saying wearing ties is not the issue. In fact, at the ranch we often preach not in ties because it's a camp. However, did you know, for whatever this is worth, on Wednesday night at the ranch, everybody on the platform wears a suit and tie? And the reason is we're trying to teach kids that there are things worth your being special at. So you can agree or disagree with the need for dressing up, but it's interesting to me. When I was a kid, I hate to say this, everybody says, oh yeah, when you were a kid, just after the Civil War. When I was a kid, when you flew on a plane, you always dressed up. And when I was a kid and you ate at Carrabba's, they didn't have a Carrabba's when I was a kid, and had they had it, Dad would have taken us there. But nonetheless, when I was a kid, when you ate out, you dressed up. And when I was a kid and you went to church, you dressed up. But now you don't dress up to eat out. You don't dress up to go to weddings. That to me is really sad. You don't dress up to go to funerals. And you don't dress up to go to church. Because weddings, funerals, and church are not important. But a prom is. When the guys who announce the football game. You know the guys I'm talking about on TV? That's set in the booth. When the guys that announce the football game stop wearing coats and ties, I'll consider it. You look at it this afternoon. You see if they have ties. You know why they wear ties? Because they're big time special people. And they're going to tell you about every play that you see with your own eyes on the TV screen. See, are you following all this? In other words, there's a place of importance. So I will grant to you that the crossing of the Jordan was the important thing. And that truth must never be changed. But the way it was to be remembered was by placing stones. And I would say, leave the stones alone. Leave them alone. I know they're not the crossing of the Jordan. Leave them alone. Can I give you an illustration? There's a church in Nashville, Tennessee, 30 miles from us. And I'll be honest, I don't remember what kind of a church it is. I think it's a Bible preaching church. But I saw an advertisement of theirs, which was promoting a Saturday night service. Now, they still had Sunday morning services, but they were advertising a Saturday night service. And in the ad, they said, why do we have a Saturday night service? And they said two words. That's what they said. Why do we have a Saturday night service? Two words. The two words were Titan football. Now, how many of you people know who the Titans are? Yes, yeah, see, it's not well known. Titans are in the National Football League, and it's a football team in Nashville. Now, if you see them play, you would question as to whether or not they were really a football team. But nonetheless, they're a football team. So here's what the church said. We have a Saturday night service, and you say, church, why do you have a Saturday night service? And they said, two words, Titan football. Okay. When does Open Door Baptist Church meet weekly. Don't give me the three times. Give me the one time, the most significant time. So Open Door Baptist Church meets on Sunday morning. All right. Why? The New Testament church, you know, actually they met every day. You know that, don't you? They met every day. But they did settle on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why did they meet on Sunday? To celebrate what? The resurrection of Christ. All right. So, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not go to church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday, but thou shalt be in the house of God on Sunday. The Bible doesn't say that. But Christians met on Sundays to memorialize the resurrection. Okay, Sunday's not what's important. The resurrection is what is important. You with me on that? The resurrection's important. It's not Sunday. But the reason they met on Sunday was to point to the resurrection. You tell me the reason the church in Nashville meets on Saturday night. Two words. Titan football. Now, I'm telling you, that's pathetic. You say you think it's wrong to go to church on Saturday night? Of course not. In fact, I think it's wrong to have a revival and not go through at least Friday. Way to get in trouble, Bill. All right. Okay. So I think it's fine to go to church on Saturday night. And I think it's even possible to change your Sunday morning service to another time. But be careful. Know why you had it on Sunday in the first place. And if you're going to change, be careful that you not unsettle the illustration. Let me give you examples, all right? What does baptism in water represent? What does baptism represent? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All right. So the mode then of baptism is not important, is it? If I want to sprinkle and call it baptism, isn't that all right? If I want to pour and call it baptism, isn't that all right? Well, the Bible says of the evangelist and the eunuch, they went down into the water. Well, wouldn't it make sense that being buried in water would illustrate Christ being buried in death? And being raised in water would illustrate Christ's resurrection? So at baptism, a pastor always said, buried in his likeness, raised to walk in newness of life. You've heard that, haven't you? So, I listen, baptism does not save, does it? Baptism is not salvation by grace through faith. Which is more important? Salvation by grace through faith. But leave the stones alone and baptize people so it pictures what's happened when you were saved. 1 Samuel 16. Samuel comes to the house of Jesse to find a new king. And he finally found David. Remember the story? After David was found, he was anointed. Now, what does anointed mean? Well, it has two meanings. One is spiritual, one is physical. The spiritual meaning is that the Holy Spirit literally came upon David. Now, in the New Testament, every believer has the Holy Spirit literally in him. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're bought with a price, God's price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Holy Spirit indwells you, but he didn't in the Old Testament indwell people. But he did David. God anointed David. Now, could you have, had you been there, could you have seen the Holy Spirit come on David, yes or no? When you were saved, did you see the Holy Spirit come into your being, yes or no? All right, but you know it's true because the Bible says it. All right, but people who couldn't see what was happening were given an illustration. So the oil was poured on the head, probably olive oil, and ran down over the face or the beard, whatever, and on the clothing and so on. And that was an illustration of God the Holy Spirit coming upon David. All right, now let me ask you a question. What was more important, God the Holy Spirit coming on David, or the anointing with oil, which was to illustrate God the Holy Spirit coming on David? Which was the most important of the two? The Holy Spirit. All right, so that makes the anointing by oil unimportant, doesn't it? What if you wanted to anoint with Coca-Cola? I'm not being silly. I'm trying to get us to think. What if you wanted to anoint with water? Okay, here's what I'm saying. Leave the stones alone. Somebody says, well, there have been a lot of changes in our church since it was begun 40 years ago. Oh, there have? Oh, yes, the building is bigger. We have air conditioning. We have lights. We have parking. We have prophet's chamber. That is, to me, such a sick argument. Well, of course, that changes because all that's just going to go up in fire. But I'm going to tell you something, and this I thank God for at Open Door. Open Door has not changed in its teaching of the Scriptures in 40 years. And it shouldn't. See, so that staying the same is a good thing. You know, I often say this because it's a blessing to me. Will, you know Will, runs the ranch. Will's 52? 52. It's hard to believe that a man and his wife in their 40s could have a son that's 52. But it is true. All right, so Will's 52. Last summer at the ranch, I heard Will and Chris Miller and Tim Thompson and Matt Downs, I heard them say things that I heard my uncle, John Rice, and my father, Bill Rice, say 50 years ago. They say, well, the ranch has changed. Well, yeah, we have a pickleball court now. We didn't have a pickleball court before, but we have one now. If I said to Dad, Dad came back to visit the earth for a couple of days, and he said, what have you done at the ranch? I say, we'll have a pickleball court. And he says, where'd you get the pickles? I mean, you know why I said pickle dog? You learn so much here at Open Door. The guy that invented the game had a dog, and that was the dog's name. Is that right, pal? Pickle. So he named the game Pickleball. Okay. Put it in your notes, people. This is some important for you to remember. All right. So if Dad came and he saw the change of the pickleball court, I don't think he'd even want to see it. I think he'd want to sit in on a service. And I think my father, having sat in on a service, would get up and say, praise the Lord, and go back to heaven. So change is often detrimental. Can I make some suggestions, practical suggestions about change or the lack thereof? Can I do this? Okay, number one. It's okay to repeat and sing old hymns. Amen. It's not going to kill you to do it. It's okay to do it. Now, you say, Bill, well, do you believe in new music? I do. I do. In fact, the ranch, seriously, produces tons, literally, of new music. But it's like the old music that we have sung before. It's not new music like a lot of the new music. Now, don't get mad at me. And I know there'll be dear people here and good people who will differ with me. But when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all my gain I count but loss and pour contempt upon my pride. That's a lot different than God loves me, God loves me, I'm good now, I'm happy, God loves me. We say, are there songs like that? Have you been in church lately? I mean, now don't get mad at me, please, please. I'm not sure I'm in this thing of praise choruses. I don't mind choruses. Choruses are fine, but choruses are choruses. They're not Bible-laden, truth-filled hymns. See? How many of you remember? I hate to bring this up because you'll be singing it all day. How many of you remember Climb, Climb Up Sunshine Mountain? May I see your hand? All right, are you ready for this? Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. Breezes all ablow. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. Faces all aglow. Turn, turn from sin and sorrow. Look into the sky. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. You and I. Now, can I ask you a question? What does that song mean? You know what Heidi said to me? She said, Heidi said, where is Sunshine Mountain? I said, Heidi, come on, details. I mean, that's a wonderful song. When you sing that song, you're just brought nearer to God. No, no, I'm brought nearer to confusion. Okay, so a new song that is good, I'm all for it. I'm not for rock music in the church, personally. I'm not really a whole bunch for country and western in the church. But what I'm saying is, with all of our desire for new, we've changed and we've not improved.
That's right. Amen.
See, so be careful. It's okay to sing the old hymns. Number two, know why you do what you do. Know why you do what you do. So if you said, for example, I think it's okay to come to church dressed casually, and I said, well, why would any person dress up in the first place? Know the answer. Know why you do what you do. Know why there are announcements in church. Sometimes I wonder. Know why there are specials. Know why we sing. Know why you're a sinner if you sit on the back row. There's only three back there this morning, but there are three back there. All right, now I'm not serious about the third thing, except I do think seating is important. I know we have amplification, but did you ever sit nearer to the front so you could hear better? Did you ever do that? You know why I sit nearer to the front? So I can read lips. And you think I'm joking. You know, my right ear is in heaven. It's up in heaven, sitting on an easy chair, waiting for me. It's dead, and I hope it's in heaven. It's up in heaven, waiting for me. My right ear does not work. I have hearing aids, and the left one is in my left ear. My right one is back in the trailer. We have a little dog. She's 10 months old. Her name is Molly. And she's a Yorkie. You know what a Yorkie is. And I laid my right hearing aid down, and Molly got it, and she chewed it up. So she's the most expensive dog I've ever had in my life. Okay, so she chewed it up, and I said to Molly, Molly, why in the world did you eat my hearing aid? And she said, I don't know, Bill, but it needed salt. That's what Molly said. Okay. So there are reasons for doing what you do. Can I ask this? Why do we ever ask people to come forward in a church? Might be good for you to think through that. Could a person make a decision where he's sitting? Yes or no?
Yes.
Could it be legitimate? Yes or no?
Yes.
Could a person trust Christ where he is sitting? Yes or no?
Yes.
Then why should he come forward? Now, there are good reasons. Doesn't mean he has to. But you should know what the reason is. You should think through it or ask. See, but you should know. In other words, why do we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Why is the song service led That is, someone leads the singing. Why do we do that? What's the purpose for that? And if it changed, would it help or hurt? See, so know why you're doing what you're doing. And then lastly, remember that the default position for our change is always downward. We always do worser and not better-er. So it's okay to stay by the stuff. And I would honestly say, sincerely, leave the stones alone. If something needs to be changed, know why you did it that way in the first place before you change it. Alton Beale is an evangelist. He's the president of a school called Ambassador Baptist College. It was begun 30 years ago by Ron Comfort. When talking to Brother Comfort, I refer to his college as Ron Comfort University, just to tease him, but it's called Ambassador Baptist College. When Brother Ron retired and Alton Beale became the second president, he was asked by the board, would he change anything? And he said, well, I cannot say we will not change things, but he said, I will promise the board this. I will not change anything until I know why we did it the way we did it in the first place. Amen. Now, isn't that brilliant? So he knows why we did it, and he knows it's okay to change it, and he can change it. I'm all for that. I'm all for change. It's just that we need to be able to think through the change so that we take care of eternal truths. One more thing. I need to say one more thing. Don't think of the old-fashioned gospel. I don't use that term. I honestly don't think it's wise. Don't think of the old-fashioned church. My son Will says, when the average preacher says, I just believe in the old-fashioned church service, amen? He's talking about 1975. All right. Does church meeting or do church services go back longer than 1975? All right. The Bible is not old-fashioned. Our services are not old-fashioned. Our truth is not old-fashioned. In fact, the gospel is not fashioned. And our services are not fashioned. So we're not old-fashioned. We're eternal. So replace the word old-fashioned with the word eternal. And may God help all of us to stay by the stuff. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Help us to live in light of what you've taught in the Bible. Bless in the service to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you at church.